Here is the truth. Like it or not, you have enemies. You do. All of us do. You have enemies. Just look at the person next to you and say, you have enemies. You have enemies. All right, now here's the second thing I want you to say. You're like, well, really? I didn't know. I'm a sweet person. That's why we don't like you. Name any quality you have, and somebody's not going to like it. Right? Now, here's the second part of that equation. You have enemies, some deserve, some not. Everybody said this way. You have enemies, some deserve, most not. See, to love people and to engage in people is to be wounded by them and to wound them ourselves. So if any family, if any relationship, any marriage, husband, wife, son or daughter, aunt, uncle, father, grandfather, is ever going to be healthy, we're going to have to learn how to let that pain and those grudges go away. But over time, left to themselves, grudges have a way of mounting up and collecting. We've got to find a way to let them go. Have you ever heard them say, time heals all? Well, it might not. Sometimes all time does is hide the festering wound that's going on the inside, looking for an opportunity to be expressed. Look at the wars that we've been involved with. When will we ever realize? I don't care who you are, either hawk or dove or turtle. War doesn't settle anything. It never has. It never will. It's not the genius of what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to explain that in a second. All it does is just create future enemies. Because grudges, hurt, pain have a way of staying around a long time. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. Two brothers. Two brothers that couldn't get along. Esau and Jacob. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. But Jacob was a trickster. He was, and his brother, Esau, was a hunter. They were two very different kids. They had a mother who favored one over the other. Never a good idea. And so she helped Jacob trick his brother out of his birthright. Just an event, just a thing, not a big deal. And it's not as though Jacob didn't pay Esau for his birthright. He didn't like steal it. He paid for it. He gave him a bowl of chili. Okay? I mean, come on. He paid for it. Esau took it. He paid for it. Okay, square deal. What's the deal? Listen to this. Esau held a what?
Grudge.
A grudge. He held a grudge. When this was written, this was after their father, Isaac, had died. So a very long period of time had expired. And over time, this anger and hurt and pain was festering. He held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing that his father had given him, which Esau should have had. He said to himself, the day of mourning for my father is near, and after that I'm going to kill my brother. Esau was at least an honorable guy. He says, you know what, I'm not going to kill my brother and cause my father pain. I'm going to wait till my father dies, and then I'm going to kill him like a dog in the street. Can I hear an amen? Praise Jesus. Did you know that if you ever get shot, there's a 95% chance the person holding the gun will be related to you? There is a less than 1% chance that you will ever be shot by a stranger. A 99% chance that you'll be shot by someone either related to you or someone who knows you. So that when there is a homicide, where do the police go to first? The family. Exactly. Why? Because we have the greatest possibility of inflicting the greatest pain. To be close, I have to take down my defenses. And so Esau waited till his father Isaac died. He waited till the mourning period passed. And Rebekah goes back and tells Jacob what Esau had said, and listen, I underline this, your brother Esau is, circle this word, consoling himself with the thought of killing you. I mean, when someone is comforting themselves with the thought of killing you, you have an enemy. Right? I mean, yesterday, how many of you saw 158,000 people, Churchill Downs, watching Big Brown come around? What an animal. What a horse. You've ever been up next to a race horse? It is an awesome, awesome specimen of power. And right behind it, eight bells. And there were 2 minutes of coming in second of the Kentucky. I mean second, people. Second. Not 22nd. You're in the money. 2 minutes after that, eight bells is dead. Now this is the word they use. We euthanized eight bells. No, you killed her. I understand the euphemism. Euphemisms are great. My father died, the doctor came in and said, your father has expired. Oh, whatever. What school of not knowing what to say did you go to? Of course, I guess there's never a good word, is there? I mean, you know, euthanize, I'm sure euthanize is much better than that. But you know what? You know who killed eight bells? The very people who loved her the most. Not strangers. Not poachers, not horse haters, people who had loved her, housed her. Listen, they house those horses better than me and you. Housed her, fed her, loved her, cared for her, insured her, and then killed her. Now, why did they kill her? Because she was in the kind of pain no one ought to ever have to endure, and it would only get worse every minute she lived. So in killing her, it was an act of love. Isn't that strange? That loving people is involved inextricably with pain. Good and bad. Listen, now I'm here to encourage you. Every relationship you will ever have on this planet will end. Aren't you happy to hear that? Good or bad? And it depends on you, which. I mean, relationships are temporary on this earth. We all are going into eternity. So when my father died, I think I told some of you this, when my father died and I went home to comfort my mother. And when I was leaving, my mother standing in the driveway and she was crying, and I went back up and I was trying to console, because I'm a pastor and I know what to say, and I write books and I help people and I coach people and I'm smart and I'm amazing. And so I went up and I put my arm around my mother and her moment of grace and said, Mom, you know, you knew Dad was going to die when you married him. Yeah. Praise Jesus. They should have taken back my ordination, my doctor's degree, my certificate to breathe, everything. What a stupid thing to say. I'm sure you've never said stupid things in moments like that, have you? You see, we wound the people we love because we are so wounded ourselves. We have to have someone who loves us back out of our pain. To love us so well that we can well love those around us. There seems to me to be three everyday, so easy ways to hurt each other. How grudges get started. We start first when values aren't validated. Did you see on the, I was in the CNN thing yesterday, the big headline was, he was the best date I ever had. You know who that was? That was the West Side rapist that they just caught. He was the best date I ever had. Well, you are messed up, woman. You need to meet a man. I hear these ladies say, you know why you don't want to date him? He's so nice. He's so nice. He's nice. Get a dog. Get a dog. Less expensive, certainly less messy. Can I hear an amen? Nice, nice. No, you don't want to hook up with someone who's just nice. You want to hook up with someone who shares the same values that you do. Because values are always the place we go to when we're in the most pain. And when you don't share the same value, for example, my core value is to know God, love, and love God. If Paula didn't share that, we would be in trouble. It doesn't matter whether we like the same football team or like the same pasta or we like the same colors. And when your values are not validated by those around you, you're going to constantly be wounded by them. And sometimes not even know because they don't value the same things you do. The second one is you'll wound each other and grudges will arise when your trust is trampled. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, about this trust account and depositing into it. And I trust you. And the more that you live up to my trust, the more trust I give, the more faithful you prove yourself to be, the more trusting I can become. But all of us have felt the sting of being betrayed by someone that we trusted. Someone that we would take everything. I mean, that we'd give them our checkbook. I was here this week. I was talking with two pastors. I talk with a lot of pastors these days who have been forced terminated. That's another euphemism, by the way. And I'll let you figure out why. And it's really interesting. One was Tuesday, one was Wednesday. One was humble and challenged and back in the game, but wallowing in self-doubt. The other one was suing his former church. Two very different environments. And I asked him, I said, well, if you get the other one, he started another church and now he's suing the other church. And I said, what are you going to do if you get the other one back? He said, I'll be the pastor of both churches. And I wanted to leave there really quickly. Because you know what? I don't want to be around that darkness. That darkness that says, you know what? You hurt me and I will never trust you or anyone else ever again. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to trust. You got to find someone to trust. And the best way I know how to do that is to first be trustworthy. I want to say something to you that I'm going to re-say in the next series, but I'm going to say it to you again. You are always the problem. You are always the problem. You are. Seriously. You are always the problem. It's not those who have trampled your trust. It's how you respond to it. Because you know before you hand them your heart, they're going to hurt it. You better find someone who knows your heart and loves your heart and can mend your heart and put your heart back together, because you will never, ever, ever, ever live well alone and isolated from the possibility of your trust being violated. It can be a big thing. Sometimes it's very small things. But Jacob and Esau seem to be like a very small thing. Well, okay, daddy loves you best. Whoop-a-dee-doo. Here's a bowl of chili. Get over it. Go hunt. Get some deer. It says he was consoling himself with the thought of killing you. And here's the third one. I think it's really interesting and prevalent, and you'll probably identify with. It is grudges will always arise when communication breaks down. It's this. Here's my saying. When the going gets tough, the tough clam up. I'm not speaking to you. You know where I live. I've heard that. He's got my number. They won't talk to you. Won't return your email. How many of you have ever called someone and prayed to God they didn't answer? Come on, God is watching. God is watching. We don't call each other to talk. We call each other to talk to our voicemail, don't we? Come on. I left you a message. You didn't call me back. Well, I lost it. Bunch of liars. Right? We just back and forth, just like a little tennis ball. I called you. I called you back. I missed you. It's on purpose. You see, this is the real world. And arising from these three conditions of values, trust, and the breakdown of communications, wars are fought. People die. Cultures are erased from this stuff. This isn't just Sunday morning, love Jesus, go home and eat a burger ideas. This is stuff that changes the world. And we are never more Christian than at this moment, when we are wounded by the people we love and we have the option. Will we, one, retreat from the pain? That's what I call lose-win. I'm a loser. God created me as a punching bag for formidable people. People take advantage of me. No one has ever really liked me. Nobody picked me for the team. That's why God created apartments so we can live together alone behind closed doors. And some of you are home right now listening via internet, because you are a sorry scumbag and you're going straight to hell. No, no. No, you're a very nice person who has a lot to offer and who ought to be out in public worshiping beside other people, loving you for who you are, but you're convinced they don't. And so you've just adopted this loser mentality, and I just retreat. I just kind of live in the shadows. I don't want to be noticed, because then I might be neglected. You can resist it. When someone hurts you, you can push. You can lose. Yeah, you get me, I'll get you, man. I tell you what, I have a secret fear, and I'm going to reveal it under the promise that no one here will email about it, Twitter about it, blog about it, say anything about it. All right, we got agreement? Okay. Okay. When I go out to eat, here's my conviction. This is a deep end. When you go out and eat, if you're going out to eat in just a few minutes, tip well or go home. Tip well or go home. Well, I tip well, but I get good service. Just do it anyway. Just because you can. You know? I try to tip well. But I do have a secret fear. That if I don't treat this person well, they might spit in my food. Don't be nosing that. Don't be spreading that around. Because you know what they do at the end of the day? Have the last word, right? Come on. You get a lose-lose person serving you food, and you don't tell them what you're swallowing. Swirl some of that stuff around. I think it's a design. It's not a design. It's spit. You're not going to have to eat now. Don't blame me. Lose. I lose, okay. I will contaminate. I will sabotage you and everything you do. So you can lose. Or you can retaliate. That is win-lose. I'm going to win. I don't care, boy. We just jack up the stakes. Yeah, you hurt me and I'll jack up the stakes. Now here is where we decide whether or not we're going to be specifically Christian or just merely religious. And here it is. Do not pay anyone what? That doesn't make any sense. Does it? Evil for evil? If someone hits me, I hit them back, right? If somebody gives me the bird in the car, I stop and give them two birds. And a bush. I don't know. Just escalate the war, right? No. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. I don't care what people think about me, but then you're anti-Christian. You hate God and you're going to hell. Because that's not what the scripture. Do what is right in the sight of everybody, if it is possible. I thank God for that. A little outside door escape. If it's impossible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Listen, you have enemies. There are people who don't like you. And most of them, you haven't done one blasted thing. They just don't like the way you look. They don't like the way you enter into a room. They don't like the way you smell. They don't like the way the nose is positioned on your face. They just don't look. There are some people who just will not live in peace. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's blank. For God's wrath, for it is written in His mind, to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And you hear what you have here? You have a division of labor. In Christianity, you have a division of labor. God has a part, and I have a part, right? What's God's part? It says right here, it is leave room for God's what?
Wrath.
Don't you like that word? God's wrath is going to come down on you, buddy. I'm calling on the wrath. God. We have the idea that God's wrath is capricious. God's had it. God's had enough. My mother used to tell me that at the end of some conversation. All right, David, I've had enough. Oh my gosh. She'd get that look on her face. She'd shake and she'd head toward the hall closet. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And that door had a distinct sound when it opened. And she would pull out the yardstick. Oh, not any yardstick, not a Lowe's yardstick, not a Home Depot yardstick. A tobacco barn yardstick. Tobacco barn yardsticks are square. Meaty, beefy. Hurty. Bust you across the bottomy. And I've often prayed, God, wouldn't you just put a light in my mother's head that would blink 15 seconds before enough so I'd get a head start? Wouldn't that be great? I think that's unfair. That's what people think God is. God's had enough. That's God's wrath. No, God's wrath is, it comes from the Hebrew word, the Greek word storge, which means to store up. God's wrath really refers to God's mercy. Because God doesn't, the moment we sin against God, God doesn't come down and say, okay, get him. Oh, watch it, she's on the run. Yeah. No, no, no. How many of you have done stuff right now that God has never, you haven't paid any price for it? It's all secret. You think it's all past. Nothing's happened. There is no God. God doesn't see. No, because God's wrath is being stored up against the day when His wrath will be expressed in His justice. Hell is not a place of punishment as much as it is a place of justice. All of us are living in a moral deficit with God. And some of us are going to stand before Him in eternity and experience His wrath, His justice, no more, no less. And some of us are going to stand before Him covered in Jesus Christ, who has already borne His wrath, no more, no less, on the cross. And so it's God's job to bring people to justice. If God wants to get them, let Him get them. Amen? Let Him keep the score. That's what I'm trying to say. It's His to revenge, not mine, not yours. I don't know what a person deserves. Who am I to stand in arrogant judgment of another person? I'm nobody. I'm not talking about Barack Obama and his pastor. I'm not talking about Hillary Clinton and her husband. I'm talking about David Foster and his wife. You know what I'm saying? It's awfully easy to make judgments about other people. Because they are always the problem. Right? So I can retaliate or I can respond to it. Here's the division of labor. On the contrary, now here's my part. If your enemy is hungry, what? If he's thirsty, what? What's this really? So like if I don't say it and don't act like I'm interested, it won't count. It still counts. It's like speeding on the highway. I didn't know, and I didn't know I was 55. You know what the officer says? I don't care. Have a nice day. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heat coals on his head. He will burn in hell forever. Here's the genius that has changed the world. Here's why we cannot forget Jesus. 2,000 years after, He still is hanging around, Do not overcome, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with a big gun. Woo! A big gun. Right? You remember seeing the movie The Punisher? And if you haven't, what's wrong with you? And right at a pregnant moment, you know, where these two crime families are getting ready to fight each other, John Travolta looks at his nemesis and says, "Remember, we've got more guns than you." And the other guy just falls down in fear. No. He leaves, and his consigliere says to John, "John, that ain't true. He's actually got more guns than we do." Point, everyone's always got more guns than you and me. And if trying to get even were the way to justice and righteousness, we'd have been there a long time ago, wouldn't we? We're good at killing people. We kill people. Oh, it's a science. It's great. We kill people. We watch people get killed on the TV. And we have a wonderful society because of it, don't we? It is still true. You cannot overcome evil with a big gun. You overcome evil with what? With good. Because good wins, love wins, God wins, and we win. Amen? Good wins, love wins, God wins, and then we win. Let's say together. Good wins, love wins, God wins, then we all win. Let's do it one more time. Good wins, love wins,
God wins,
and we all win. Woo! And it's good. Or is it just me? So here's three. Just make these three practical applications, and they're painful. They're really painful. That's why we don't do them. Everything so far, most of you would agree with. You know, you probably heard in church and all the rest. These three next are insane, but they're the only way grudges go away. For a grudge to go away, for reconciliation to happen, someone has to bear the offense. Someone has to take the hit. Someone has to be the mature human being. Right? I mean, the sign of maturity is you understand how to resolve conflict. Right? When your kids are little, what do? They catfight. That's what we call it, isn't it? He touched me. Come on, Johnny, don't touch Bubba. He touched me first, Daddy. Come on, Bubba, leave Johnny alone. He didn't touch me, he touched my shoe. Don't make me stop this car. And when we go on trips, we expect our kids are going to fight, don't we? They got five. That's me. But when they're four, that's cute. When they're 44, that's sad. Don't get on my side of the bed. This is my side. Did you drink my Coke? Why don't you clean up your bathroom, sir? Did you hear what your son said? I'm from your side of the family. You know what that stuff gets you? Nowhere. Nowhere. Someone has to be willing to take the hit. But we see now that now crowned with glory and honor, Jesus, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone. And bring many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make him, the author of our salvation, perfect through what? Suffering. Suffering. Now let me just make this statement. I'm going to say it again later in another series, but let me make it now. Not with God, nothing is wasted. With God, nothing is wasted. Nothing. The suffering is the good, the bad, the cancer, the losing the job, losing, going through divorce, breaking up just before the consummation of marriage, the estrangement of a child, the car accident, the bankruptcy, nothing is wasted. God can take anything and redeem it. And so, knowing that, I'm willing to take the offense. Here's the second part that makes it even crazier, is I have to be willing to identify with the offender. What does it say? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. All of us have hurt someone else. Can you agree with that? Unknowingly, sometimes knowingly, sometimes we justify because we got sucked into a pattern of behavior, and when it took us to a place we never wanted to go. Whatever the excuse is, sometimes you have to be willing to say, but for the grace of God, go I. I would never do that. Back up. Back up. You would never do that. Are you sure? You think you're above doing almost anything left to your own depravity? Be really careful the boast that you make and the pride that swells out of your body when you look at someone else and look down on them and make judgments about them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let God figure all of that out. How's that? I'm just going to confess that, but for the grace of God, there go me. I can do the very same thing. I'm not going to hold someone else accountable for the pain they've caused me. Because you know what? They can't pay me back. It can't be made square. It can only be forgiven and redeemed. I'm going to identify. I'm going to take the hit. I'm going to identify with the offender. And here's the last thing I'm going to do. And I'm going to be someone who goes for the goal. And here's what I mean, and I'll close with this. In every situation with people, we're tempted almost equally with two forces. On the one hand, it's what we want. What we want is for God to get them. Come on. Let's just take off the glove and get them, God. Make their hair fall out. Make them go bankrupt. Let them break their leg. Let them buy a brand new car and the engine blow up. Something good, good, good. Something, God, help them to suffer over time and then eventually help them to know that they're suffering because they did me wrong. Get him, God! Get him, God! Get him, God! Get him, God! And let me watch. Oh, that's sweet. Sweet! Put him at our feet, looking up and saying, "It was when I hurt you that my life fell apart. I'm scum. I should never have hurt you. You're wonderful. I'm nothing." Right? That's what we want. Guess what? Ain't never gonna happen. Here's what we need. And they stand in tension and juxtaposition of each other. What we need is we need the person back. That's what we need. You know what I need? I need my wife. I don't need her to pay some price for some pain she's causing me. You know what I need? I need my kids. I need my kids. I need people in my life. Listen to me. There's not one person whose relationship I've ever lost that I don't miss. When I'm honest. When I get past all this stuff. All the stories I tell myself that make me miserable. And when I stop trying to console myself with their demise. I miss them. I do. Every single one. And so here we are today. Of a chance to be Christian, specifically Christian, and that is to bring reconciliation to our relationships, to let the grudges go and to bring people back together and say, God, what I really want is the person. What I want is I want to feel better about being offended. What I really need is the person back in my life. I need to be talking. I need to be walking. I need to be sharing. I need to get on the next leg of the journey with this person. God, bring them back into my life. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to do in us and for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot love like you love or live like you lived or leave back behind us what you left until we understand your love. until we are well loved ourselves, until we stand bathed in the goodness and the grace of God, realizing that we are sinners and in debt to you, that we deserve hell and separation. We deserve a place of total justice with no mercy or grace or hope of reprieve. But Father, what we've been given is the covering of a great God who loves us as we are, not as we ought to be. But I pray for my Christian brothers that they would be men of grace. I pray for my Christian sisters that they would be women of mercy. I pray for the gathering as a mighty force that will move across this city, reconciling people, convincing people it's not the gun or the grudge that will work. It's love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go get them.